As many of you know, we've been telling you about the upcoming missions conference that just happened this weekend, the Mission to the World East Coast Missions Conference. So I thought after the conference, we had, I think, 14 people go, be an appropriate time to share with the whole church a message about missions, because not everybody can go to a conference like that. So that's what we'll do today. We're going to be thinking about God's world mission and prayer. I think it's also appropriate to think about missions with Stephanie being here for the first time after 2 years. So, Matthew 9, beginning in verse 35, actually. Matthew 9, 35, and I'll read through chapter 10, verse 8. This is the word of God. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us minds that can focus in and pay attention and learn. But with the word of God, we need more than just our minds. We need your Holy Spirit to give us spiritual understanding that we might know it, embrace it, trust it, your word, and live it out. Only by your Spirit can we do this. So we pray, Holy Spirit, help us. Work in us as we give careful attention to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So texting and driving, not a good idea, right? I mean, even if you're in the 6th grade or, you know, you're not in the 10th, is it 10th grade when you finally start driving? 11th grade? Okay. Even if you're not driving yet, you know texting and driving is bad, right? You probably told your parent, "Hey, Dad, hey, Mom, stop doing that. You're not supposed to text and drive." I'm as guilty as the next person. I have texted and driven before, but it's not a good idea. Not a good idea. Why? Well, of course, because if you're driving and you're looking at your phone while you're driving, what can happen? You can get in an accident. You could hurt somebody, hurt yourself. It could be really bad, right? Worse than that. What are we doing when we're texting and driving? We're moving from this big world all around us, people that we don't know necessarily, mostly we don't know them, cars all around us whizzing by, and we're focusing in on our own kind of private, personal relationships and concerns. We're moving kind of from this large world all around us to very parochial, limited, more narrow concerns. And it's not that those narrow concerns, the coworker that you're texting, your nephew whose birthday was yesterday, and you're like, I forgot to tell him happy birthday, and if I get to work, I might forget that I should wish him a happy birthday, so I just have to do it now. It's not that wishing your nephew happy birthday is a bad thing, it's just now is not the time. The personal, the local, the parochial, kind of personal, local concerns, they're important. But there's a time for that, and there's a time for the big picture. Driving is a time for the big picture. Good things happen when we pay attention to that big picture when we're driving. We get where we're going, nobody gets hurt, we get to work, and we can text our nephew. Bad things happen when we stay focused only on our narrow personal world. We get in an accident, someone gets hurt, or maybe worse. In the same way, with prayer, the local, the parochial, our relationships in the local church, our needs as individuals, these things matter. But Jesus does not call us to merely pray about parochial concerns. And good things do not end up happening if all we do is pray about parochial, local, personal concerns. God wants us to pray about big global concerns as well as those that are closer in to our very own lives. And that's what we're going to see today. Today we're going to see that we are to be a house of prayer. Yes, a house of prayer about all kinds of things, but inclusive in that is a house of prayer for Christ-like or cruciform laborers or missionaries to be sent to all nations. We are to be a house of prayer that God would send out Christ-like laborers into His worldwide harvest. That's what Jesus teaches. So let's begin with just the fact that we're supposed to be a house of prayer. That's what we're to be. That's what frustrated Jesus so much when he went to the temple. Right? In the Gospel of Matthew, we don't have to turn there, but Jesus goes to the temple. And when he gets there, what he sees is not a place, a house of prayer for all nations, but instead, he sees what he calls a den of thieves and robbers. He's so angry about it, he flips over the tables and says it to everybody. This is supposed to be a place of prayer where all the people of the world can come and commune with God and know Him and receive what they need from Him, true, eternal life. You turn it into a den of thieves. And then because Jesus does this necessary and amazing work of dying and rising for us and sending His Spirit into the world, we're joined to Him like members of His own body. And we have become a temple ourselves. There's no need for a physical temple anymore. The letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes about this. I'll read this for you if you want to turn there. You can. It's Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes, "So then you are no..." This is chapter 2, verse 19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints." He's speaking to Gentiles, non-Jewish people. "And members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." All the peoples across the world who have come by God's grace to trust in Jesus have been joined together with Him, and we are a temple for His Spirit. Therefore, we are to be a house of prayer and not a den of thieves and robbers. We are to be that house of prayer. Prayer is essential. It is foundational to what we are about. Because relationship, communion with God, dependence upon Him is essential to what it means to be Christian. No, it's essential to what it means to be human. This is what we were always meant to be, a people of prayer. And so a little bit of a reminder about what is prayer? What are we doing in prayer? The disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. Which means we do have to learn. It doesn't just come easy. And Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven. Just that very first stanza orients us to what prayer is all about. At its core, prayer is about a relationship, a deep, real, significant communion between Father and children. It's first and foremost about entering into communion with God in a very explicit way. And in that communion, exercising confidence, confident trust. My Father loves me. My Father has the resources. My Father is going to take care of me. If I ask for a fish, He's not going to give me a snake. My God loves me. My Father, my Dad, He cares for me. Prayer is first and foremost that communion with God that exhibits confident trust. But then Jesus teaches them the next three stanzas to do something. And it's not the cell phone prayer, where we're just praying about kind of very personal, local concerns about ourselves or our friends or our local church. The first place He takes us, our Father who is in heaven, let Your name be hallowed. I know we usually say, hallowed be Your name. It sounds as if we're saying that His name is holy. His name certainly is holy. His name is everything that can be known about Him, that He's made known through His wondrous works and words. But it's actually a request. In Greek, it's let Your name be hallowed. Let Your kingdom come. Let Your will be done. Not merely in my life as it is in heaven, but on earth as it is in heaven. These prayers that Jesus teaches us to pray are big. They're not cell phone. They're highway. They're big. They're about God and His glory. It's about the earth coming to know Him and enter into His kingdom and do His will. And the harmony and the shalom that was once the possession of Adam in the garden is to be our possession again. It's our prayer for these big concerns. And maybe that sounds something difficult. Maybe that doesn't sound like something restful. But to pray like this is to pray like Jesus. And to pray like Jesus is to take His yoke upon us. Jesus talks about how coming to Him is like, is joining Him in His work. And He uses a wonderful earthy metaphor of, take my yoke upon you. He's comparing Himself to like an oxen on a farm. And take the yoke that is on my neck as I plow this field. And put it on yours, and you will find, actually, that this labor, He says, is restful. It brings rest to your souls. Praying for things beyond just the personal, kind of local concerns that we all have, which are fine, and Jesus gets to in His prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins. Keep us from temptation and the evil one. These kinds of local, these personal concerns that are right and proper, and we should pray about them. He does get to those, but these big prayers, they also bring rest to our souls. And here's why, in part. Because it's an exercise of humility. And humility brings rest to our souls. I like this definition about humility that I've heard. Obviously, I think it's based in God's Word. Humility is not thinking less of ourselves. Who's heard this? Humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but of ourselves less. Humility isn't like, you know, I'm such a terrible person. I'm just this awful, awful person. Like God wants us to talk about how bad we are all the time or something. But it's thinking of ourselves less. When we pray about big concerns, when we pray about world mission, when we pray about peace in the Middle East or something like that, this is to think of ourselves less. This is an exercise of humility. And this, therefore, is to practice prayer like Jesus and to engage in something that actually does bring rest for our souls and glory to God. So let's think about this big concern type of prayer. We are to be a house of prayer for Christ-like missionaries to be sent to all nations. Here's the prayer. And this doesn't happen in the Gospels that often. We might think it does. Jesus doesn't often say specifically what to pray about. This is one of the rare instances, and this is what he tells us to do through his disciples. First to his disciples, then to all of his disciples. He says, verse 37, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." This is after he saw the crowds, verse 36, and he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This is characteristic of Jesus. He has this deep feeling of compassion, of love, and out of a feeling of love, an emotion of love, it moves him to real action. And so he turns to his disciples and says, "Listen, yes, I am God become man, but I am God become man. I took a real human nature. I am limited. I need other workers to join me in this work. And I look out on the crowds and I have a heart of compassion for them. They are like sheep without a shepherd. I need laborers to go into the field with me, to take my yoke upon them and bring them to me as their king that they might experience rest for their souls. Therefore," he said to his disciples in verse 37, "the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And then we see what that means in the next verses. Send out. The very same word is used in verse 5. When Jesus, just after telling them to pray to send out laborers into the harvest, he sends them out into the harvest. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them. So he's sending out laborers to labor to bring these lost sheep back to a shepherd who can bless them. We are to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Obviously, this is God. He is the one in charge. Nothing happens without him. And the harvest is to go and harvest people. Lost sheep, people to be brought back into communion with God that they might likewise express confident trust in prayer and follow Jesus the Son. And these labors are to labor in the same way that Jesus labors. This is so interesting. Look at this. In chapter 10, verse 7, it says, or Jesus says to these disciples that he's sending out, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go." Do you know what Jesus was doing in verse 35? In the harvest fields. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." And in 10:7, what are the laborers to do? "And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We are to pray earnestly for laborers who, like Jesus, go and proclaim the kingdom of heaven. That God has sent his Son Jesus the King to die and rise again, that people might be brought back into communion with God. It is to join Jesus in His work. What else are they to do? Verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Not all of these works are to be committed to all disciples for all time, but certainly deeds of mercy and love that address real human need and suffering. Yes, these works are to continue as we see throughout the New Testament. And it's the same work Jesus was doing. Again, 9:35, Jesus was not only teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, but He was also healing every disease and every affliction. Look at 10:1. This is what He calls these disciples to do. And He called to Him His 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Same Greek words, same terminology. Matthew wants us to see we are taking our yoke upon His yoke upon ourselves. And we're to pray that He would raise up laborers to likewise take Jesus' yoke upon themselves. But here's something that's implied for these workers. Verse 36, and when He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them. Implied in all of this work is that when we go out, when these laborers are raised up to go out, to proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal, to do deeds of mercy and love, it is to be motivated by compassion, like Jesus. Jesus' ways, it's not just talk, it's heart. It starts in heart. The compassion of Jesus is to become a compassion of our own. People who know what it is to have been met with the compassion of the living God, despite our lack of love for Him, and out of His compassion for us, to learn compassion and to follow in His way of compassion. But there's something else here about the laborers that we're praying would be raised up. They're not only to be laborers who go out like Jesus with compassion to proclaim and to do deeds of loving mercy, but they are also to be people who will experience and yet endure derision, disregard, and disrespect. Because chapter 9, leading all the way up to this, despite all the good that Jesus does, that's what He meets constantly. In 9, 2 and 3, just look. You know, Jesus is like, your sins are forgiven to a man. In verse 3, behold, some of the scribes say to themselves, this man is blaspheming. In 9 and 10 and 11, Jesus reclined at table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and His disciples. Jesus, compassion for the lost sheep of Israel. He's sitting with them. He's having meals with them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? 9:23 and 25. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house to raise his daughter from the dead and saw the flute players and the crowds making a commotion, He said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at Him. Derision. But when the crowd had been put outside, He went in and took her by the hand, and the girl rose. 9:32 through 34. And they were going away. As they were going away, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to Him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees, oh, the Pharisees, they said, He casts out demons by the prince of demons. Derision, disregard, and disrespect. There will be nobody who will have compassion like Jesus to go and proclaim the kingdom of God and do deeds of mercy despite the derision, disregard, and disrespect unless the Lord of the harvest does a supernatural work of grace in the hearts of people. With us it is impossible, but with God it is possible. That's why we must pray. We all need help in this great work of global mission. And God is the only one who can raise up those who are dead in their sins to new life with compassion in their hearts and the desire to be sent out into all the world. And that is what Jesus is talking about here. We are all on mission, of course. We are in a mission field right now, but this has a special emphasis on being sent out to places that are not merely parochial, but beyond our typical networks, our villages, our towns, to other places. That's what he does with these disciples in 10, 5, and 6. The 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, because that wasn't appropriate yet. And there are no town of the Samaritans, because that wasn't yet the mission. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the first step. But he didn't say, but go first to the lost sheep of the town of Capernaum, Peter. Go first to the lost sheep of the family of Zebedee, James and John. But he sends them into all the towns of it. Israel's as big as New Jersey. New Jersey's not a big state. But imagine if just 12 of us were sent out to tell everybody in New Jersey about Jesus with compassion in our hearts. And I mean, that's a big place. You kind of feel the weight of a need of some extra help. So they're being sent out. And Jesus is saying at Matthew 28, there's an even bigger mission for us. After Christ has died for our sins, been buried and been raised from the dead, he appears to his disciples and he says, go and make disciples of all nations. Through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And now Jesus is saying, this is how. Through his disciples, ordinary people, who will be raised up by his Spirit to be sent out to all nations with compassion in their hearts, proclaiming the kingdom of God, doing deeds of mercy despite the disregard and derision and disrespect. And bless the world. This needs to be a feature of our prayer life. It does not all fall on you as an individual. You don't need to be praying for global missions every moment of every day. I do not mean to weigh each and every one of you down with an extra weight to constantly be praying for global missions. But we should be praying for God to raise up missionaries to go to the nations. If we don't, if we are only on our cell phones praying, God, take my fever away today. God, help me to know how to parent my children well. Oh Lord God, help me know how to deal with this difficulty in my marriage. Oh Father in heaven, would you please bring massive judgment on my coworker? I'm sorry, no, I shouldn't have prayed that. Please forgive me for that one. What I mean is, just change something. If we're only praying about these local concerns, which are absolutely appropriate and we should be, God doesn't raise up the workers. You say, but God will raise up the workers. He knows the need, but he told us to pray about it. He wants us to pray about it, and he answers our prayers. And when we do, we get the help we need. This world gets increasingly blessed, and we move closer and closer to the day that Christ returns to make all things new. So it should be a feature first of our communal prayer life. Here, gathered on Sunday, praying that God would raise up workers to be sent out. And I would encourage you to include this in your prayer life monthly or maybe weekly. I've put on the back of the bulletin, and we're going to start doing this, a country that we can pray for. We're going to go through it alphabetically. Pray for Afghanistan once this week. Ask that the Lord would raise up workers to be sent into the harvest. But of course, it doesn't end with prayer. But it moves to consideration. Okay, as we pray, oh Lord, raise up workers to go into the harvest. It shouldn't just end with the prayer, but looking around and saying, who might be here? Who could be a worker sent into the harvest? Is it me? Is it Jeremiah? I was just talking to a missionary at this conference this past week, and he was like, when we have a need at church, right? When we have a need at church, we need a Sunday school teacher for middle school or high school or fifth and sixth grade or something like that. We don't say, Father in heaven, please raise up a teacher for the elementary school students, and then not look around at the people around us. Or not ever go to someone and say, hey, have you considered? I see that you have skills and gifts that could be requisite for teaching children. Would you consider doing it? And when they say no, we're like, all right, well, I guess there's no one here at the church. We're going to give up teaching kids, everybody. No, then we look around like maybe it's him, maybe it's her, maybe somebody else can do it. We keep looking and asking because we know that God is up to something. Why is it that when we think to pray that God would send up missionaries to be sent out into the world, we're like, don't even ask anybody? Or if we maybe ask one person once, we stop right there. So we should not only pray, but consider, who might we invite into that potentially? I do want to emphasize, we ourselves are on a mission field. Jesus' prayer here is about being sent out further places, but remember, we also should be praying about local concerns, and not merely, you know, that we would be helped in our own personal lives, as important as it is, but also for our mission as a local church. Be praying for CCCVA to know how to reach in this new neighborhood. How are we going to do that? How are we going to bless the people around us? Be praying for that as well, occasionally, and we should be praying about that in our church. And so we'll close now with prayer. I want us to quiet ourselves, and I want you to pray personally, quietly, for God to raise up workers to be sent to all nations, and then we'll close with me, and I'll pray for Afghanistan. Let's do that now. Our Father in heaven, hear the prayers of your children. Our Father in heaven, we lift to you the nation of Afghanistan. They have fallen back under the dark rule of the Taliban. We pray for the success of special radio programs that share with women from the Bible about the love and value that you hold for them. We pray that more workers would be sent into that field, a field that uses technology to reach into a very difficult place with the light of Jesus, that people might know that they are made in the image of God, and although fallen, can be raised up through the working of the risen Savior. Please, O Lord, raise up workers to be sent into that harvest. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, given for you. Take me, all of you." On the same night that he was betrayed, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you." If you're here today and you've been baptized and you believe this good news message, this salvation is a free gift to all who trust in Christ. Regardless of the church that you're a member of, you're welcome at this meal because it's a family, global meal. If you yet to trust in Christ and be baptized, now is not the time for this meal, but now is the time for you to put your hope and trust in Him. And then come and talk with me, or Elder Jay, or your neighbor, about your newfound faith, so that we can move you towards joining us at this table. We have the ushers come forward to pass out the elements. The cups in the outer ring are grape juice, the cups in the inner ring are wine. All the bread has gluten in it, although I do have gluten-free bread in each.